We haven't gone like Muslim or anything.
Good morning, everybody. Whoa, we're a little lower on the volume. Thank you, Raja. Right, a little lower, right about there. Yeah, that's good. Start us off with some sad music. Good morning. Welcome back, Roger and Sue Bennett. Thanks. Thanks for coming back. No, I mean not that, but thanks for getting healthy. We were concerned about you. Yeah. And Kevin and Julie. Thanks. Nice to see you too. Again, good morning. I always want something to say here in the beginning. I should write some jokes or something to get you warmed up, but I never do. So let's begin with prayer as always. We'll give each other, give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the word this morning. If we need it, this time is given to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father. Turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we're so grateful to have another day to be alive with you. And when I say alive, of course, we mean life that is Christ. We thank you that you have given us his life through his sacrifice. We thank you that by grace you have blessed us with all that you have given, and that through your word and your spirit you have revealed what these things are and how we may walk in them by your power. We're so honored, Father, that none of this is of us, of our old natures, of our natural selves, but all is a gift from you by means of your power. And we just ask, Father, again this morning that your spirit would enlighten our hearts by means of his work and his ministry. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Provided. Jesus Christ, will you guide me through this life? Wake me with each morning's light. Oh, and keep my soul. Through your strength, all my fears will fade away. As you lead me in your ways, I will trust in you. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest tonight.
Love, yeah, I knew it. It all my love is doing. God's feet in victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He punched me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. He punched me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. He punched me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6:17. Roger, just so I don't forget, we got to do something about this buzz if we can. It's pretty buzzy. Kind of feels like we're on an airplane. Hopefully I just keep talking. So Ephesians 6:17, we're studying the armor of God in light of the filling of the Spirit, which is in light of the essential qualities of leadership, which is in light of the doctrine of leadership. and so under the filling of the Spirit, we have the truth that one of our foes, perhaps our greatest foe, he is one of them. I don't know that God ever puts them in categories as one being stronger than the other. Certainly your sin nature in the world, they're strong foes. They're all strong. But certainly Satan is a supernatural creature that cannot be overcome by the old human nature. The old human nature is fallen. There was one thing destined for the old human nature, and that was crucifixion. And the human race really tries to cling to that nature. It works from that nature being its first principle. Whereas as a believer, our first principle, where we begin, is Christ and Christ alone. We don't start from the vantage point of ourselves and then move to Christ. That's why a human cannot earn his salvation. He can't even really believe in and of himself. The Spirit must help our faith. The Spirit must, in common grace, bring the gospel to us. We can't find God. No human being who says, all right, I'm going to set off to find God, will ever find him. God must come to us, and he does for every single human being. He comes to us. And so our human nature is not the starting point. Jesus Christ is the starting point. You know, he is the life. It's not we're attaining his life. This life was given to you at salvation. It's a justified life given to you at salvation. It's a gift. And so our old lives have been crucified. And hence the Bible says in the New Testament, it is laid aside in Colossians 3. And in Ephesians 4, it says lay it aside. Make sure it stays there. Don't try and rebuild the old man. Or don't try and draw anything good from the old man. There's nothing good there. Nothing at all. It was destined for crucifixion from the beginning. So, hence when we face the kingdom of darkness, as we face life, we must do so from the new creature, from the life that has been given to us, which is the very life of Christ himself. And so this here in the armor of God is all about him. So, and we're going to summarize all these articles when we get to the end. And you'll see when you put them all together as one suit of armor, the whole armor, it points in every aspect to who Christ is. And none of it's possible without him. Every single article, right? The belt is truth. The breastplate next. Righteousness. Who gave you righteousness? Who is righteousness? Right, the shield of faith. Who even gave you faith? Who gave you an object to believe in terms of faith? this helmet that is of salvation. The shoes are of the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the good news. It's all centered around Christ. Salvation was earned by Christ, not by us. The sword of what? The Spirit, not us, which is the Word of God. And then there's prayer. Who do you pray to? People? Saint Joe? You know, like in some denominations, they pray to people who are sainted. They pray to Mary, whomever. And are we to pray? No, we don't pray to people. You pray directly to your Father. And why can you do that? Through the mediation that is Jesus Christ. So all of it together is Him. And so we move to the helmet of salvation. As I said, we'll summarize all of these when we get there. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we started this, and I'll just summarize to what we did on Friday, which is that the helmet of salvation is the protection, obviously, the helmet of the Roman soldier, which is required for him to wear. As we looked at, historically, the decline of the Roman Empire, the Roman soldier got fat and lazy, out of shape and lazy, and started not wearing his helmet because it was too heavy. So with this armor, you have to train with it all the time, not train with it off. Right? We know that, you know, if you played football, I played football in high school, I played a little Pop Warner as well. You practice with your pads on, with your helmet on. You do some practice without them, but if you do all your practice without being padded up, you won't know how to adjust to the restrictions, the weight of it. There's restriction to it because it hinders movement. You've got to learn to be free of movement while wearing it, be able to handle the weight of it. And, you know, a football uniform is all made of plastic nowadays, so, you know, that's pretty light. But a Roman soldier, his shield alone is 22 pounds. Right? Altogether, he's carrying got to be at least 40 to 50 pounds of metal and wood. And he's got to be able to move. And so the analogy to us is spiritually, we're not to take this armor off when we're living our lives. Then maybe, you know, maybe I should put it on because I'm going to church. Or maybe I should put it on because I'm having a problem. This is supposed to be on all the time. We're supposed to apply faith not just to adversity, not just to problems, but to everything. This life that Christ has given you is a life. It's all-encompassing of all things. It is not a punch-in, punch-out. It's life. What believers have tried to do from the beginning is to kind of cling to parts of their old life and the parts of the new life. And God says, I will have none of that. None. Right? You can't obey two masters. He says here, put on the whole armor of God. All of it. And say, well, I'm going to reserve my head for my flesh, then I'll put on the breastplate. No. Everything. Everything in life is applied by this life that Christ has given us. So the helmet of salvation, again, is protection of the mind, soul, and spirit, and heart. And it is accomplished through our overcoming the sin nature. Now, when I say that, I don't mean in any way works or legalism, as some who want to abuse grace will accuse me of. But certainly, this armor is for the function of power in the midst of conflict. And it's not just knowing that I'm saved. The helmet of salvation goes farther than that. Right? Every believer who knows he's saved does not have a healthy head. Did the Corinthians have healthy minds? Did they know they were saved? Yeah. They actually applied their salvation to their fleshly lifestyle. You know, Paul talked all about this grace. Yeah, but didn't Paul also define that grace as being God's gift so that you live in His plan? Oh, yeah, I didn't really hear much about that. But what I heard is that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's what I heard. So my application of that is I'm going to go to the Temple of Aphrodite and, you know, just worship demons from my flesh, give and fulfill the lust of my flesh, and claim grace, and that this is all fine with God, that God has overcome the flesh, so why not give it anything that it wants? And, you know, this is what we call a false application of grace or cheap grace. Grace is God's gift. Now, part of this gift at salvation, which is really the gift at salvation, is the fact that your sin nature has been crucified and you have overcome it. It is no longer your master. We studied this well in Romans 5 and 6. It also is the fact that we have been now identified with Christ in his resurrection. So we have overcome by his work, and this is gifted to us as salvation, the sin nature and death. Right? We have eternal life. He is raised from the grave. We're identified with him in his resurrection. So we have overcome the grave. You know, grave, where is your power? Where is your sting? Oh, death, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15. Where is your sting? It's gone from us now. And so, again, being that the armor is for the function of power in the midst of conflict, it's salvation's application. You know, how do I apply what I am in Christ to my heart, to my soul? How is it going to be protected? And, you know, what is Satan aiming at your soul? What is he trying to get in there? Doubts, fears, and, you know, carnality. The Corinthians were not, or the Galatians that we see, I use those all the time, but rightly so, because in the New Testament we have the Galatians being fooled into thinking that salvation or justification was by means of the law and that the spiritual life was still under the law, Mosaic law, and that the Corinthians believed that a lifestyle of antinomianism was the Christian way of life. And so these are deceitful lies that penetrated their souls that caused them to live something other than the spiritual life. And something other than the spiritual life is carnal, fleshly, whatever you want to call it. It's worldly. It's the old life that's been crucified. And so in that way, the believer has no effectiveness in this life. Doesn't have a witness, really, for Jesus Christ. And does not himself live a life of justification and of reigning, of victory. And so we apply salvation in terms of, and of course, spiritual growth is in view. I'm not going to conquer the sin nature the day that I'm saved. But technically, in position I have, but position becomes experience as I grow in grace and knowledge. As we know, and pick up the full armor of God as a command, therefore, not all believers do it. For instance, you're not commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. Why is that? Because every believer is indwelt by the Spirit continually. So you know, you find no such command in the New Testament. But you do find the command to be filled with the Spirit. And that is because we can be carnal. We can be fleshly, and so we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That's a command that we, by our will, our free will, have to follow. And so we conclude then that not all saved people pick up and put on the full armor of God. It is a command to the saved, and so not automatically fulfilled. the helmet of salvation, which is the application of our position to our experience by faith and obedience, is the protection of my soul, for it so that it is not continually polluted and defiled by the sin nature, the world system, and the lies and the deceit of the kingdom of darkness. So let's look at the Corinthians as we have before. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:1. Again, the helmet of salvation is the application of our position to our experience by faith and obedience. It is the protection of my soul so that it is not continually polluted and defiled by the sin nature, the world system, and the lies and deceit of the kingdom of darkness. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And mere men in the context, going back to chapter 2, is natural men. You know, the natural-minded man cannot understand the things of God. They are foolishness to him, 1 Corinthians 2:16. But the Spirit reveals all things, even the depths of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10. And what are those depths? Well, they're described in verse 9 as things that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, has not entered into the heart of whom? Man. Man. That's man without God, man alone, man in a believer without the Spirit. What does God have for me? What I cannot see? You will never see it without the Spirit of God. What can I hear about the plan? You'll never understand it without the Spirit of God. How can I comprehend what God has for me? It won't enter your mind without the Spirit of God. We try this in a fleshly way as the Corinthians did. Sure, they got momentary satisfaction for their flesh, but what about seeing, hearing, and understanding the plan of God, the things that God has for them that are beyond what we could ask or imagine? Did they see or hear or understand any of that? No. Are they saved? Oh, Paul makes it clear that they are. But because they did not wear the full armor of God, they missed out on all of that, up to this point anyway. If they recovered, then of course they could see and hear and understand all of it. And so this is the life that God has given us. It has allowed us to live out this life in time. And, you know, to try to cling to the fleshly natural life, and God does, boy, does He have His way of revealing this to you over time. If you're clinging to earthly, fleshly things that you're hoping that God will allow you to blend with His plan for your life, you're like, God, you're going to let me, you know, sneak this in, right? God's like, no. As I wrote in my blog this week, God, the eternal dentist, pulls out all the old teeth. You can't say to God, you know, there's a couple of good ones in here. Can I keep some of those back molars? They haven't really rotted too bad. God's going to be like, they're all coming out, all of them. And why? Well, I've given you a whole new set. You understand? I'm not leaving you to gum things for the rest of your life or to eat through a straw, right? What I have given you is a whole new set. And these are of me. They're divine. Right, you want the old teeth in place of these? Even one tooth. And, you know, we cling to those one, two, three, or four teeth, however they are. And God has His way over time of saying, you want to follow me, believer? You really want to follow me, right? And you're like, yeah, I do. I really want to follow you with all my heart and soul. That tooth's got to come out. It's time. You can go no farther with me while you cling to that. And He's going to make it crazy obvious to you. And if you want to follow Him, see, this is where faith turns into obedience. And then vice versa. If you believe God, you obey, right? It's when our faith is weak that we fail in obedience. As our faith grows to hope and love, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, God knows when you're ready to say, yeah, rip it out. He's like, yeah, you know, it's going to hurt a little bit. Yeah, I know. Rip it out. It needs to go. I know it needs to go. And you see, in that, God gets all the credit. All the people who get up and say, I gave up this for God. I gave up this for God. I gave up this to serve the people of God. I guarantee you they haven't given it up, whatever it is. In their mind, they still lust for it. Maybe overtly they gave something up. But as Christ said, You Pharisees who will not commit adultery, but you do it in your heart, and you're just as guilty. Cleanse the inside of the cup, Christ said. Just cleansing the outside means nothing. It's when a man is clean within, then what comes out of the man is clean. And God has made us clean. Holding on to these fleshly things is stupid. But, you know, God has to convince us of that, each of us individually. So go to 1 Corinthians 11:29. their carnality resulted, 11:29, their carnality resulted in defiling the Lord's Supper. So he says in verse 29, after he accuses them of this, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep," meaning they have died, the sin unto death. Weak and sick, where? Yeah, all right, maybe they might be weak and sick physically, but if you're sick physically, does that mean you can't live the plan of God? I certainly hope not. I haven't been feeling well for a while. I still have a headache this morning. I'm just plowing through it. But, you know, I don't feel so hot. But if it means that I have to feel great to follow the plan of God, well, boy, that erases a whole bunch of us. And that's that prosperity gospel that's out there that people love to hear. I don't know why they love to hear it, because all the people in the audience must be half broke with backaches and headaches and, you know, whatever, cardiovascular diseases and stuff. And the preacher's up there saying, you wouldn't have all this stuff if you just had faith. And they're all like, yeah, I guess I don't have enough faith, you know. And why do you want to listen to that nonsense? When God by grace says, you know, these overt physical things mean nothing to me. It's what's clean inside that makes a man clean. All right, so where are they weak and sick, the Corinthians, in their hearts? Do they possess the helmet of salvation? Every believer does. Just like every Roman soldier had one. But there was a time in the Roman army where they would not wear it because they were lazy. And there was decline. The whole Roman Empire declined because of that. The whole Corinthian church declined because of this. Strife, jealousy, bickering with one another, divisions, carnality. There's no power in it. God didn't ask to make an organization of fallen men to represent Him on earth. Well, let me rephrase that. Operating in their fallen natures. We are an organization of fallen men, but of fallen men who have been redeemed and made right. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Right? Corinthians hanging out with all the wrong people, all the wrong faces and all the wrong places, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought. That means to think clearly as who you are in Christ. You know, Paul would remind them of this. How is he helping the Corinthians to see their error? He's teaching them over and over in this epistle about who they are in Christ. Their position. Given to them freely by God. Think in terms of who you are. And what you are. Now that Christ has given you what you are. Think in terms of that. And reason that you should stop sinning. Now, people get to this verse and they're like, now, come on. Is this a command to be sinless? Obviously not. But it's a. What are the attitude of the Corinthians? You know, we sin, we don't sin. What does it matter? Is that the new creature? Is that the Christian way of life? No. We are to say flat out no to sin. And do we fail? Yeah. And we recover. But to condone sin in any way, and we talked a lot about this in the part of the armor where it said put on the full armor. You know, if you're saying to yourself, well, it's the same thing as saying, God, can I sneak this little part of my natural life into your plan? Can you give me a free pass or condone this sin? God hates sin, He condones none of it. If our mind is His mind, we hate sin and we condone none of it, though we do fall into it. What the Corinthians have. So that's why he says to them, stop it. Stop sinning. Stop your way and obey. And, you know, again, faith and obedience are the same. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God in their position in Him. And he says, I speak this to your shame. And again, what we looked at on Friday as well is that part of the shield of faith is that we expose lies. Paul could say, well, you know, I don't want to hurt the Corinthians' feelings that much. I want them to really like me. He doesn't have that attitude. I don't care if they like me or not. They need to be equipped for the ministry. So a saved person who lives a lifestyle, like a Corinthians attitude, a lifestyle of carnality, does not have a healthy mind, soul, and spirit. He is deceived, weak, and sick. He has the helmet of salvation, but has been deceived from arrogance or lust that he need not wear it. Such a believer does not live the justified life that was given to him by God at salvation, but rather clings to the old life and believes the old nature is his first principle of life. It's the same as the man that went up to Christ. Christ said, follow me. And he said, well, first permit me to go say goodbye to my relatives. And he said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, basically he's saying, I'll follow you if I can do what I want to do first. So is it unconditional surrender to the one who has redeemed me, or is it, I'll follow you on this certain condition? You know, people get in that, and it's not a parable. There are actually three guys who came up to Christ and had that confrontation that are mentioned in Luke chapter 9, I believe, 9 or 11. That, you know, he basically is saying that the first principle of me following you is me taking care of my needs first, and then I'll follow you. And Christ's like, no, no, you follow me. The issue isn't, should I go, I can't go and say goodbye to people, or I can't go bury my father? That's not the issue. The issue is, they say, first permit me, and then I will follow. That's the issue. The issue is, I will accept you, Lord, on my terms. And God has had none of that. That's you trying to keep the old rotten teeth in. It's like I'm pulling them all out. We're deceived into thinking that, you know, it's better for me if I still have some of my terms in this. It's better for me. It's not. It's the deceit of the kingdom of darkness and the old nature. What was the destination of the old nature? Crucifixion. If there was anything good in it, he would have left it to you. There's zero in it. 100% depravity. So, we have not only been delivered from the sin nature and unto the reign of grace and righteousness, but also from death unto eternal life. So this is the other. The first application we see of the helmet of salvation is applying your position to your experience, how you think, how you honor or dishonor the new creature, the new life, the old creature, the old life. And that protects my soul. Even though I fail, I will never put on a pedestal again the old nature. I will never put him as priority again. Again, yes, I do fail, but he will not be one that I honor. And that's the application of the helmet of salvation. But the other application is, as we see here in Romans 5:21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to what? Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before, pre-salvation, sin reigned in death. Reigning here meaning that they were our king. They ruled us. Sin and death. But now, through grace, grace gift given, what reigns is righteousness, and we have that positionally, all of us, and as we thirst and hunger for it, we will be satisfied. So we will walk in this righteousness and eternal life. And eternal life has its application in time. We're just not waiting. We all have it. All believers have it. We're not just waiting for that in eternity. That applies now. As we walk in this life that Christ has given us, it is eternal. Go to Genesis 3:22. Victory over death. Oh, and I meant to put in there, and I just remembered that I had forgotten. Hebrews 1:14 says that Satan had the power over death, but Christ took that power away from him. He says in Hebrews 1:14 that Satan held us in its power. And why is that? Because the old man hates, fears death. The old man fears it badly. Maybe the number one fear. And it's the same reason he fears God. The old man fears anyone, anything that is greater than himself. The old nature wants to rule the universe. The old nature wants to be petted. The old nature wants to be admired. The old nature wants to be worshipped. The old nature wants approbation. The old nature cowers before anything stronger than itself. I think the human race strives one to be better than the other. While we're all a bunch of ants on an anthill, right? None of us amount to anything in and of ourselves, all destined for the lake of fire. Why is it we compete and compare with one another? Because the sin nature wants to be head honcho. It hates anything greater than itself. That's why we will lie, cheat, and steal, even to be viewed by others. We might know within ourselves that we are weak and sick. But if other people will view us a different way, they won't get to see. We'll just wear the mask. We'll wear the facade of strength and beauty and wonderful things. And if people see us like that, well, that's good enough. Does it matter to us if we're inside ugly and, oh, more, but the plane is taking a, going up in altitude? Please remain seated and with your seatbelts on. Observe the no smoking sign is lit. But that's why it fears death. It wants to conquer death. I just read an article a few weeks ago about this doctor. He's supposed to be some kind of genius graduate from one prestigious Harvard medical school or something, who guarantees that he has found the way to shut off the aging gene. Yeah. He says within the next 10 years, people are going to be living to be 1,000, 2,000 years old. Right. Now, what believer wants to remain on this earth for 1,000 years? No, right? Everybody's a resounding no. Heck no. Right? 70, 80, take me to 90. Like, oh, wow, you know, everybody else is patting me on the back for being how old I am. Please don't hit me too hard. But in fact, why don't you whack me hard? Because, you know, I'm ready. Just whack me. I've seen these articles from periodically. People are saying, yeah, we're going to shut off the aging gene. Mm-hmm. Many others have cryogenically frozen themselves in the hope that in the future someone's going to wake them up. Why is that? They're attempting to conquer death. They fear it. It's the same. Like the old man wants it. Ponce de Leon. Is that how you say his name? What? Ponce de Leon. He's all French anyway. The Fountain of Youth. That was brilliant on our video. That was my design team's idea to put those old people across Florida, if you've seen the video. No Fountain of Youth. Why do people want that so bad? Old nature hates anything stronger than itself. And so we're never going to get there, but they're not alone. This is brilliant. Look at Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So God says, there's no way that I'm going to allow them to continue forever in a fallen state. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. It was the best thing that he could have done for us. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, this is the first time I've seen it this way. It's amazing when you look at the same passage from a slightly different angle, you're like, oh my God, how did I not see that? It's guarding the way to the tree of life. But what is guarding the way? Cherubim, it's plural. There's two of them. Two cherubim, swords drawn. And we find out that Adam, the woman, Cain, and Abel were to offer blood sacrifices. And where do you think they were offering them? Right here, between the cherubim. Right? This is the first Ark of the Covenant right here. The blood sacrifice is here at the east gate, between the cherubim. And what's guarding the way to the tree of life? That is. So I can't get to the tree of life on my own, but through the blood sacrifice, I can. There's only one way to the tree of life, and it is by the altar at the east gate of the Garden of Eden, between the cherubim where the blood sacrifices would be offered. Again, the first Ark of the Covenant, this is the cross. God was the one who slayed, Jesus Christ himself was the one who slayed the first animal, covered them with the animal skins, showing them that he would cover them. Their nakedness, their sin, their fallen nature would be covered by his sacrifice. So, Adam, I want you to sacrifice animals at the east gate between the cherubim. You'll find out later what that means, or maybe he told them the details of it. But the blood sacrifice is the way. Can I hop over it, tunnel under it, get around it to get to the tree of life? Not a chance. Remember, these cherubim have these swords that are turning in every direction. You're not going to get there on your own. It has to be a gift. Go to John 13. John 13, 36. I know if you're writing, take your time, no rush. And you know, God, right from the beginning, you know, the prophecy is right here too. The first prophecy of the cross is Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. Meaning, Satan, you will do him damage physically, as he was damaged physically at the cross, but he will destroy you. Who? The seed of the woman. It is him. Right? And now we have this life given to us by grace, his life, justified life, righteous life, eternal life, and this armor to wear in time before we get there. As we do battle in time, we have these things. The truth. You're to be true in and of yourself, not just lip service to God. God accused Israel of this. You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. The truth needs to be in here so you're true to the core. You understand truth, you understand lies, you understand good, you understand evil. The breastplate of righteousness. Now that I know the truth and I know that I'm righteous, I am going to strive to walk in that righteousness. By faith in the Spirit and the Word to empower me, I am going forward in righteousness. God's not going to force you to do it. A lot of people, a lot of Christians sit around and say, you know, by faith, God's just going to, I'm just going to believe hard enough and God's going to push me in that direction. He's not going to push you. He's going to enable you, help you, but he doesn't overrule your free will. It is obvious. Christians can live carnally. They choose to. They have faith. They have faith. I've known a lot of people for years who have a great wealth of doctrine, who have struggled mightily with their flesh and allowed their flesh to overcome them. There's a couple I'm thinking of right now who died due to addiction, even though they knew the truth. And, you know, it's faith has to turn into obedience, which is faith in application. That's what this, the breastplate of righteousness is, walking in that faith. And so is the shield of faith. It is a defense against the flaming missiles of Satan. He tries to deceive, he tries to trick, he tries to lie. I know by faith that these things are lies. And I will not believe them, I will not act upon them. And I'm going to go forward in faith. The shield is offensive as well. All of it is in terms of a life that is an application of the truth of this life in our own personal life. And so, when it comes to physical death, which of course, if we're young enough, we generally don't have things happen to us that, you know, it could sneak into your mind that, you know, my time may be coming short. Do we fear that? Look at John. So, the next point is, the citizen of heaven desires to be home with his Lord. The believer living as a new creature does not desire to remain on earth forever. Of course not. The citizen of heaven desires to be home with his Lord, so he doesn't fear death. And there's an application of that. And by the way, there's an application of that to all fear. You know, here comes this problem. A problem that comes that may take away something. Hey, you know what? God may take away something. God allowed Job's... Do you think Job thought in his mind that his 10 children that he loved, his property... I'm sure he didn't care too much about his wealth, but what he says in the book of Job is that he loved his children and he loved his servants. He loved them. He probably thought to himself, they'll be here as long as I'm here. All of them died. He didn't expect that. God, by his permissive will, allowed Satan to take him away. But Job said, God gives, God takes away. See, Job didn't obey God because of the stuff, and he didn't fear its loss. What occurred to me when I was going over that passage is it says, and Job did not sin with his lips. Meaning, because there's nothing he can do. He can't say, well, you know, it's not like God asked him, do you mind if I take your children away? He allowed them to be taken away. They were gone. So Job has a choice of either believing or complaining. And the point is, he didn't complain about it. Right, he had no fears. No fear because he knows that God is ultimately in control of all things. So this thing gets taken, that thing gets taken, this thing gets added. I didn't want that, right? I'd like you to take. You can give me back some of the other stuff that you took. But God's like, you know, again, you can't put your hand to the plow and turn back. Do you trust me? Because what I take is going to be for my glory. What I give is going to be for my glory. And it's far better than anything that you could think or see or hear. You understand that. And if you start doubting me, look to the cross. You see what I've done for you on Calvary, right? If I will do that, and Paul would write this in Romans 8, will I not freely with him give you all things? So, desiring to be home with our Lord. If you've overcome the fear of death, basically, you really shouldn't fear anything else, right? So Simon Peter said to him in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Of course, Christ said he was leaving. Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me 3 times. First, he's saying to Peter, Peter is like, I want to follow you right now, and I'm going to throw a little, you know, put a little extra on this, a little extra mustard on the dog here. I will lay down my life for you. But Peter, the way that you follow me to where I'm going is not by laying down your life. You don't get to where I'm going by laying down your life. You get to where I'm going by me laying down my life. Again, it's the blood sacrifice in front of the tree of life. You don't get there. Even at the say, well, you know what I'm going to give to you, God? I could give you all the money I have. I could give you all the time that I have. But you know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to die for you. And God is like, I'm going to throw up on your shoes. That is disgusting. I die for you. You don't die for me. And actually, Peter, and you can see why he mentions this right now. Not only are you not going to die for me, you're going to do quite the opposite. And you're still going to follow me where I go, correct? Yes. So he said, let not your heart be troubled. Because, boy, it's going to be. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's how you get there. Faith. And it applies to everything else. And again, helmet of salvation. I have put my faith in Him. I have put my faith in what He has done for me. I have put my faith now in who am I as a new creature in Christ. And the new creature in Christ lives His life, not the old life, not my life blended with His life, which I learned in the Word of God. All the teeth come out. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, which means a dwelling that is suited for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Don't be afraid because I'm leaving. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. This is brilliant. This is kind of like tongue-in-cheek with Christ. You guys know the way I'm going. All right, Thomas. Cue up Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we really don't know where you're going. I mean, all the others want to say it. At least Thomas says it. Usually you'd think that would be Peter, the one who's spoken that up. But Peter's still confused about what he said to him earlier. No, you know the way I'm going. Thomas and the others think way, you know, can you draw a map? That's the kind of way, like a route or a route, depending on what side of the country you're from. What it is, the way is Him. It's Him. And He says that next. Jesus said to him, I am the way. But what else is He? He adds, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, but how? Through me. Just like at the east gate of the garden, the way to the tree of life is guarded by the altar, the blood sacrifice. And now, in their hearing, the blood sacrifice is alive. The true sacrifice is alive and speaking to them. For us, the sacrifice, the true sacrifice, is resurrected and seated at the right hand of God. This way, this truth, this life has been gifted to each of us. Completely. You don't earn it. You are not earning any more of it. You're just learning more of it. So that you can learn how to walk in it. So that your eyes will see, your ears will hear, and your mind will understand. This life is supernatural. It is His life. It's not just some better improvement on the old life. It's not a paint job on the new life, on the old life. This is something completely new and different because it's Him. So go to Philippians 1:21. So we see in Philippians 1:21 Paul's attitude concerning death. Now, obviously, anyone gets it, it's Paul, you know, writer of more than half of the New Testament. And here, while he's under house arrest in Rome writing the book of Philippians, where he writes Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, these four books, especially the three, Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, contain the mystery doctrine of, you know, it truly is the meat of the New Testament. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Right? That, why? Because the life that was given to me is His. I am the life. I'm giving you that. I'm giving you my, I'm not just giving you any supernatural life like the life of an angel. You know, I'll give you Michael the Archangel's life. That'd be a heck of an improvement, I would think. I suppose. But, well, we got Morse code going? Nice. plane's going down, people. Put your head between your legs. Grab your seat cushions. Oh, boy. Yeah, Christ is the life. It's kind of cool. We can't crash because we're already in a basement. I mean, how much lower? Unless you fall in the sump pump hole over there, you really can't go any lower. For me to live is Christ, because it's His life. And dying, well, heck, that's just gain. The word means profit. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. Well, that's a really nice thing. Death is better, he says. Staying on, it's good too. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. See, and Paul's like, and he would write this in his last letter. I've run the course, I've finished the race. 2 Timothy chapter something. I've run the course, I've finished the race. You know, I'm done here. But yet it's God's will that I remain and minister to the churches. And he said, I am absolutely okay with that. Why? Because it's your will, Father, it's not mine. You want to take things from me? Awesome. You want to give things to me? Awesome. I thought my calling was this, and you know, I had my kind of my heart set on that, but you took that away and gave me a different calling? Awesome. Because that calling's better. Obviously, because you chose it. See, faith leads to obedience. That's what this armor is. A soldier is under the command of his commander. He follows orders. And by faith, we follow those orders. So the helmet, as we just concluded, also refers to having no fear of death. And fear of death would mean fear of anything. And I think of Colonel Thieme saying over and over. He was very good at repetition, wasn't he? The more things you fear, the more power you give over to fear. And I think I just messed it up. The more you fear, the more things you will fear. The more things you fear, the more power you give to fear. I you know, famously, was it FDR said, you know, the number one thing here is fear. That is our true enemy. You know, when it came to entering into World War II. The helmet has therefore no fear of death. The Lord says in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. And obviously that's God. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That doesn't mean that the believer has a possibility of going to hell, so this is a fear tactic for you to obey. It's basically, all he is saying is that the Father has this power. He has power over all things. He, by His judgment, will cast one into hell, and by His grace will promote another to heaven. Each by their faith, of course, not by His sovereign decision. But this is the one who has conquered death. So, if there's anyone to fear, not be afraid, but to honor. You know, fear here, the righteous fear, is a fear of honor. I honor you, Lord, because there's no one else to honor. To honor men, to honor ways of the world, these things are nothing. He is the only one who deserves honor. And so he says, don't fear those who can kill the body. You know, and none of us will know this until we know that death is upon us, or we think it is. And I've known people who have thought, were very convinced that death was, you know, the Grim Reaper was knocking at the door. And it turned out that it wasn't. And they have told me that they face death. You know, because they were convinced that they were going to die. I mean, once that enters your soul, I think I'm pretty sure it's here. That's when you'll know. And that's when, as a positive believer, God, what you know what you have had faith in for so long, what you have learned about for so long, is going to enter into your soul and give you perfect peace. I'm going home to be with my Lord, no doubt about it. Now, when it comes to this armor, the church is commissioned to reveal what these pieces of armor are. Now, that's what the church's job is. For all who enter, you know, whether it's a building, whether it's a computer, whether it's a book, whatever, that they the pieces of armor are to be revealed. Every believer is in possession of them. Unfortunately, many churches are more concerned with attendance, revenue, placating, making everybody feel good, entertainment, etc., rather than revealing how a believer may equip himself with his armor and learn to wear it comfortably. I mean, in the plan of God, it's got to be in complete agreement with you. If you're struggling with it, it means you're trying to hold on to the old life and you're trying to attain some of the new life. It'll always be a struggle. Always be a burden. Commands will be a burden. Be like, you know, I guess I'll do this, but geez, I wish I didn't have to. That's clinging on to the old nature. That's the same guy who wants to go home and say goodbye to his family. Let me put in the time, God. I'll punch in my spiritual time card. Let me get this over with so I can go back to what I really want to do. Like I said in my blog, it's like having a bad job. Now, if I said, how many of you have had bad jobs, you can all raise your hand. And when, you know, those jobs you've had where you just watch the clock. Boy, when you watch the clock, it just seems to go on forever. But what are you waiting for? You're waiting for quitting time. Why? Because you can't stand this job, though you're forced to go. So you can do what? Get back to what you really want to do. A lot of people live the plan of God like that. The plan of God to them, the church, is a bad job. When we got Starbucks this morning, it's, you know how Starbucks is. They always ask you where you're going, what you're doing. Yeah, one time the young girl asked us, yeah, so what are you up to today? I went, I don't think that's really any of your business. She was like, what? We're just kidding. So the girl this morning says, yeah, where are you going today? I was like, we're going to church. She was a new girl. We hadn't seen her before. And most of the other girls know that I'm a pastor. Because they asked where you're going. I said, I'm going to church. So anyway, I said to her, she was like, oh, that's fun. And I was like, yeah, sometimes it's not. And she went, yeah, sometimes it's not. And I was thinking of the headaches I've been getting lately. Sometimes it's not fun. But, that's people's view of the church. Just get it over with so I can go back to doing what I want to do. Every believer is to be taught how to equip themselves with this armor and to wear it. False or watered-down teachings on righteousness, salvation, gospel, the role of faith in the Christian way of life is actually the greatest assistance to Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Either teaching falsehood or just teaching it really, really watered down. Just so, you want to make sure that everybody feels good. I mean, you don't want to tell people to obey. That may make them uncomfortable. So you say, do what you want to do. If you want to live carnally, you want to live spiritually, it's all grace. Go for it. It's just not true. We're called to live a life that is supernatural, and you have all the power and ability to do it. The church has a tendency, and has been since the beginning, to blend worldly anthropocentric views with revealed scripture. And the result is that any saint in attendance is not equipped to wear the armor of God. Can't serve two masters. You can't do some world, some scripture. As a church, we must resolutely, and I do mean us, as a church, we must resolutely endeavor to teach the truth of the scriptures and equip believers and never get distracted by what can easily distract a church. They tempt me to get distracted, and you must not. Finances, numbers, how many people, opinions. Well, I don't agree with Pastor Joe on that. I don't agree with him on that. I can't do that. I can't make everybody happy. I can only search the scriptures as I see them and communicate it, and when I'm wrong, and if I am, God will show me, and believe me, I will correct it. And we must not be about approbation. You know, we talk about me, and no, we have a board of directors. I'm going to talk about them next week in a bad, very bad way, no. We talk about getting above ground. Last time we met, we talked about getting above ground. And we want to do that just to get the gospel out. You know, but if God says no to that, then fine. We don't get the finances to do it, and that's what it takes, obviously. There's just not enough people to give enough to make that happen, then that's fine. We can't be more concerned about where the building is, what the building looks like, how much money is in the account, how many people are coming. That cannot be our number one concern. In fact, it shouldn't be much of a concern at all. That we do everything by the will of the Lord. We take care of the building that we have. Make it look good. Right? Make it clean. Make it comfortable. But the number one thing is to equip believers. So as we leave, go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers would here be one office. For the equipping, notice the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. It doesn't say placating, flattering the saints, making the saints feel good, making them feel important. None of that nonsense. Equipping. And the Word of God will reprove and correct. And a lot of people will choose not to have a church that reveals the truth because their erroneous views and opinions get reproved. I don't like that. When I go to this church over here, they don't reprove nothing. Not even double negatives. And so, you know, that's very comfortable. People are nice. Food's pretty good. Sunday school's good for the kids. And they don't really challenge me. I'll stick with that. And plus, I'm in and out, right? God hasn't talked for too long. Some decent music. And I'm in and out. And I'm punched in, I'm punched out, and go back to my life. They don't even know what the church is for. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the natural, to the building up of the body of Christ. I wrote my notes here. The natural doesn't equip anybody for anything. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So since the life that we received is Christ, the fullness of that life in our understanding, in our walking, in our faith is the fullness of Christ. Our fullness in this plan is the fullness of Him because the life is His. And so that actually finishes the helmet of salvation perfectly on time. So next we have the sword of the Spirit. And then lastly, the seventh one is prayer, and that puts together the whole armor of God. Again, the helmet of salvation is the application of your victory at salvation to life. You're identified with Christ in His crucifixion. You're identified with Christ in His resurrection. So you overcome the sin nature. By faith is no longer your master. That protects your soul. A soul filled with carnality, lust, boastful pride of life, worldliness, is a sick heart and a sick head. That's just the old man. The old man was crucified and you've been delivered from it. To try and continue to put his way in my heart is, you know, what was it destined for? Crucifixion. It's sick. It needed to be saved and it's dead now. And also the helmet of salvation is no fear of physical death. That also is a protection on my soul. Because Satan projects a lot of fears. A lot of fears. You should fear this. You should fear that. You know, I love it in the this upcoming presidential campaign, which, God, I'm nauseated with the whole thing. But now it's just going to get worse with Hillary and Trump, right? Neck and neck. Or mono or, no, it's not mono or mono. Mono or womano. Right? Well, woman, you know, no, I'm just going to, no. Sorry. to get your vote, if you vote for him, you're going to die. Basically. Said the headline this morning is, you know, Hillary getting on Trump's gun rights kind of stuff that he's talking about. And she was like, if you get his gun rights, your children are going to die. My children are going to die? Right? And what is that? People say, yeah, I don't want my children to die. I'm going to vote for Billary. You know Bubba's going to be in the White House running that place. Anyway, yeah, there's a lot of fears projected at us in life. The helmet of salvation bounces all those fears off. You keep your fears, world. My life and me are for the Lord, and my life is in His hands. And it couldn't be any greater protection. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you for continuing to supply us with the things that we need to know to continue to move forward in your plan by faith. We thank you for your wonder and how absolutely marvelous you are. And we ask in Christ's name that you continue to enlighten our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give as your believer priest, and we do give in proper motivation in worship of you. We thank you, Father, for those who have continued to give to support the ministry, and we do give, Father, in honor and in your glory, and we just ask that you bless this offering in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for our service. This time is given to anyone who's listening that has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This time is for you to consider, is Jesus Christ the Son of God and is He the Savior of the world? I'm telling you that He is. All you have to do is believe upon Him. He has died on the cross, but He is resurrected from the dead. And on that cross, He paid for the sins of the entire world. We could not make up to God what we have done against Him, all of us. But yet Christ has done so. He has died for the sins of the whole world. And you can reject that offer or you can accept it. If you accept it, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace, of faith, and not of works. Therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and please bless us all as we go. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
I found a dream.